about your Saturday Innocence. In the last segment, we had Scott being no angel and being killed, and that the program director of the Saturday Innocence program is named Scott. We were chit-chatting over the during the break. I can assure you that the Scott that that runs the show is still very much alive, and he actually is a as an angel. We were talking about logic.
My reputation precedes me.
That's right. That's right. We have Kirk on the line in addition to still having Glenn with us. We were talking about logic. And, you know, he said that there must be a reason that Yahweh likes logic. Do you think that he likes logic because it's universal and black and white?
Absolutely.
That no matter where you are, see, emotions are personal, but logic is like math. The answer is always the same. Logic is universal. It is. It will yield a dependable, reliable, clear answer. And that answer is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. No matter which direction you look, no matter if you read right to left or left to right, the same thing is true with math. And Yahweh likes black and white. He likes right and wrong. He likes dealing with things which leads to a trustworthy, always reliable conclusion. I think it's one of the reasons he likes logic and why he likes math. That's why his everything he has to tell us is based on 6 plus 1.
Right.
He's a mathematician.
You want to build a house without the numbers all adding up?
No. No, as a matter of fact, when you're I'm a wannabe architect. And I'm a wannabe contractor. I mean, I've designed and built a lot of houses. And the very first thing you learn about designing and building a house is your dependence upon math. You are absolutely required to understand scaling and math when building a house. And if you don't understand scaling and math, you've got no chance to lay out a house. And so a home, which is what we're talking about in the Yahweh's Covenant, it, too, has to be based on math. The math of Yahweh's home is 6 plus 1. And everything is based on 6 plus 1. Now, yesterday, Kirk, and I'm glad that you're back with us today, because there was rumor that you would miss it. And we were going to dock your pay, so that you know.
Go ahead.
We could cut it by 90%. And it wouldn't affect you.
Hey, it wouldn't affect the thing.
I realize that. Yeah, they've cut mine by they cut mine by 100%, and I still get the exact same same amount in the mail. You went over the 7, 8, or 9 Hebrew words that are all really derivatives, one or another, of hal and halal, that are rendered in English translations praise.
Right.
And what we found is that there isn't any one of those that can be rendered praise, that most of them speak of either reflecting light, in the case of hallelujah would be reflecting Yahweh's light, or they're a meet and greet. They speak of a handshake or an embrace or one party lifting the other party up. They all speak of being led, being provided guidance, and being able to approach, being nourished, and being welcomed into someone's company.
Mm-hmm.
So all of them are familial. They're all welcoming. They're all speak directly to who Yahweh is and what he is offering his covenant children. And there's not a single one of them whose primary, secondary, or tertiary definition can be praised in a religious sense.
No. So it's extremely consistent with what we believe Yahweh to be, based on what Yahweh's words.
Yeah, and we have a mutual friend in Larry who's good for Larry. I think his business is flourishing at the moment, and he doesn't have as much time to call in. But Larry is constantly saying that Yahweh is not a religious deity. A religious deity is the center of praise services, you know, praise the Lord, PTL, as the national cable Christian channel. They're always, there's a praise service in evangelical and Pentecostal religious ceremonies. And the entire ceremony and church and cathedral itself is designed to create this image of praise in Roman Catholicism.
Mm-hmm.
So That's the religious God.
Right.
Yahweh is not religious. He has no interest whatsoever in praise beyond it's appropriate. And there's some of the words that at the fourth and fifth meaning can convey the idea of speaking favorably about, admiring, respecting, because Yahweh does like to be respected, even revering.
Right.
On individual and recommending them. And what we found is in many of the words that were praise related, that we reflect Yahweh's, not praise related, but were translated erroneously praise, that they actually say that we reflect Yahweh's light when we share his testimony.
Right. Exactly.
Okay. So we pretty much annihilated the misconception that Yahweh wants us to praise him. What about what you said? You had three words that you wanted to deal with.
Well, there was prayer and worship, and prayer.
Okay, let's deal with prayer.
The next one is quite a few on these, and what I did on these to keep it in context, I'm comparing it in my mind. I was comparing it to the way people are taught to pray with, you know, close your eyes, bow your head, kneel down.
Right.
You know,
right.
Frustrate yourself.
Yeah, in fact, if you had a NASCAR race where they want to speak the words of Jesus, they're going to tell the crowd to take off their hats, bow their heads, close their eyes, and then they're going to have this public prayer that they're going to say, in God's name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, or in Jesus' name. Well, there is no Jesus, and amen is the name of a pagan sun god. But beyond all of that, and Yosha actually said, do not pray in public as the hypocrites do.
I said, go in the closet.
Yeah, and of course, the last thing God wants us to do is to look down. The two people in his name, are they looking up or are they looking down?
They're looking up.
Are they bowed?
No, they're in an action mode.
Right. Are their hands clasped in a prayerful pose?
Wrong again there.
Wrong again. Wrong again. Do you think that Yahweh knows how to spell his name?
I think if anybody does, he does.
Yeah, I would. My guess is that he came up with his name. He came up with the alphabet that's used to comprise his name. And he's got two people standing up, looking up. The letter itself means to look up and to pay attention, to behold. And yet, even though he spells his name, the opposite of bow your head, get on your knees, close your eyes, clasp your hands together, the two people standing in his name are the opposite of that, and yet religions want you to be humbled and prayerful.
Mm-hmm.
Yahweh doesn't.
Well, when you come to the words on prayer,
yeah.
What I did is I didn't take the King James stuff as far as what they would say, because they all translated to simply to prayer. But there are 10 words that I found that are translated into English as prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I have the primary meaning, and then there's some secondary meanings, and there's some, it's there's nothing like what we just described as prayer, or we were taught as prayer would be, with the kneeling
right.
down and all that. So I'll start going through them.
Right.
We have the first one on our list was is a bah, is a B-A-H, or and it simply means gushing over, sweating, or eruption. Now,
okay.
how that becomes a prayer?
Prayer, I don't know. It's bah. So you're dealing with now would if you're singing, and I want to tell you, there's some times where Radot in his songs.
Mm-hmm.
Waxes a little poetic. I mean, he goes a little over the top, and you know, and he typically Dode's man's man. I mean, he's talking to Yahweh as an individual. He's approaching Yahweh as an individual, and he's not blowing smoke. Occasionally, you know, you can see the old songwriter in him, and he goes a bit over the top. He gushes.
Well, he has that kind of romantic heart, you know.
Yeah, he's got that kind of romantic heart that would gush. And when you start just talking about, you know, your wife and you're saying, you know, you're the only one for me, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. I couldn't live without you. You're gushing.
Mm-hmm.
You're gushing. It's a kind of the romantic heart. You're gushing. Occasionally, about 1% of the time, Dode gushes.
Mm-hmm.
How is that prayer?
Well, that's what I'm saying. I'm having a hard time to get to the prayer as it is defined by the English Bibles.
Okay, and you say there's just two letters, right, that comprise this word?
Well, no, it's actually three. It's a B-A-H, so it's a Beth, Aleph, I'm sorry, Ain, and a Hay.
Okay, so the B is speaks of the family home.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's where he's getting the romantic notion is a because Beth home is also speaks of a marriage vow.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, that's where he's getting the romantic notion. So that's the B. The Ain is an I.
An I for observing.
Right, for observing from perspective. So from my perspective, as I observe the family home of Yahweh, sometimes I'll gush. I really like God. I really like his teaching. I really like spending time with him. Yeah, I'll gush.
Yeah.
In that circumstance, okay. And the last letter is the hay?
It's the hay standing.
All right. That's a person in the opposite of bow down, close your eyes, clasp your hands together mode.
So, yeah. So it's pretty difficult to go where they go with it.
Right. So an individual who is whose perspective is right, mm-hmm. who is observing the very nature of Yahweh, who is looking up to him, reaching up for him, engaged with him, is going to be part of the family home, God's family. Okay, that's what the word means. All right, so we're 0 for 1 on prayer with Beth.
And I'm taking the primary, or at best the primary and secondary.
Okay.
Thing.
All right. That's not used a lot, right? That's a fairly uncommon.
No, it's not used very much. No.
Okay. Very uncommon word.
We'll
for
get
prayer.
To a couple that are kind of big, and they in the context
right.
is pretty
okay.
interesting.
All right. So to gush is not to pray.
Okay.
Okay.
So now we have a I'm not sure how to pronounce it. It's a het and a lam and a hay. So you have a double H, L, and an H sound.
Yeah, it's the hard H, right, is what you're talking about?
Right.
Okay. C-H, then what?
It's a chet, a lamb, and a hay.
Okay. So chal. Chal. C-H-A-L, chal. Ah. Chal. Ah. So chala would be the word pronounced as the letters themselves would describe it. The difference, by the way, in Hebrew between the soft and the hard H is really tiny. The only difference in Babylonian Hebrew is that the left leg of the table, that is this letter, actually touches the letter as opposed to being slightly disassociated. Okay, so we have as the second word that is translated prayer, a word, three letters. Why don't you go over the three letters and we'll talk about what they convey. And then what the meaning of the word is, as well as how in the world it's created, rendered prayer.
Right. Well, it starts out with a het, which is now called a chet. And then it's a lamb, and then a lamb, which is a obviously a staff, and then
right.
the hay
right.
once again.
Right. And keep in mind that the hard CH sound versus the soft H in Babylonian Hebrew, the Hebrew of the Masoretes, the difference is really small. In fact, on a scroll that's been rolled up and unrolled using the old kind of shellfish kind of pigments and using the writing instruments of the day on parchment animal skin or even worse papyrus.
Right.
The difference between the two in Babylonian Hebrew is almost imperceptible. It's just simply does the hay and the chet in Babylonian Hebrew look like a table. Two legs and a flat top. And on the hay, the legs touch. On the other, it does not touch. That's just the difference.
Yeah.
Is that one touches, the other one does not touch. So it's really, really tiny. And the more common letter is the hay, and it's the person standing up, reaching up, paying attention, engaged with God.
Mm-hmm.
So the hard H, how is it drawn? Kirk?
The drone is a fence or a Roman numeral three if you're on the radio and you can't quite picture it, but it's a three-pronged fence.
Yeah, and you see it drawn two different ways. Primarily, it's drawn horizontally as a fence, as a wall, and it denotes two things. One is being set apart. So you've got a dividing line, and you're set apart either onto that the family, because it's the wall of a tent, or the wall of a protective barrier for one's flock. Mm-hmm. So you're either on the inside of it or you're on the outside of it. That's its primary connotation.
Mm-hmm.
So division. Are you set apart into or outside? So set apart is the primary meaning, and then protected is the secondary meaning, because the wall provides protection. Now, when that is raised and rotated 90 degrees from horizontal to vertical, it looks like a ladder. Mm-hmm. And so there are those who see it as a ladder, because sometimes it is rotated 90 degrees and becomes vertical.
Yes, that's the Babylonian. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, that's all. So, and then, of course, you have the Lamb, which is guidance and direction and take me towards something or to something, and it's protective, all the things that we've discussed numerous times on that, and the hay once again. But the primary meaning on this that I found, the oldest meaning.
The Lamed is the shepherd's staff.
Lamed. Uh-huh.
Yeah, so you've got protection being set apart to the shepherd. So,
right.
And it's the hay at the end. So those who are engaged and paying attention and reaching up to God, looking up to God, are led by the shepherd to a place that is set apart and protected.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the letters, is that a reasonable definition of the letters?
That's pretty good. I would think so. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. All right.
Absolutely. The primary meaning in the lexicon meanings of the ancient ones is sick, disease, or piercing pain. Now, there's a secondary meaning to request intervention for sickness, and that could be a prayer, but not in the sense of bowing.
So when you're talking about request intervention, then that's the actionable or the verbal root of the word, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay, because when you talk about it being disease or piercing, disease is a noun, where requesting intervention from a disease is a verb.
Right.
So the verbal form is to request a solution. So having someone who is afflicted in some way, whether they be sick with a disease or have some malady that needs to be resolved,
right,
them requesting intervention, like a sick person contacting a doctor.
Right.
Okay. So that's the actionable part. So what have we said about words in terms of their definition? Is it what is the surest way to get the right definition?
Yeah, right. The verb used defines the noun, correct?
Okay. So this is an individual that knows that they have a malady, that they have something that is wrong, that could truncate their life.
Mm-hmm.
Could affect their life, could affect their ability to do things, and they're looking for help to resolve it.
Right. And that's fine, but people came to Yahusha all the time and requested,
help.
Alleviation from their diseases and things.
Yeah, in fact, we'll talk about that when we return. And if I get in conversation with Scott, remind me, because I want to talk about Yahusha's attitude towards healing those who approached him in this regard.
Okay.
It's very different than most people suspect. Welcome back to Shattering Mist, where I'm in a conversation with Kirk about the three words. We annihilated the concept of praise in the first segment throughout yesterday's segment, and today we're working on the concept of prayer. So the second word doesn't mean pray either. Now, Kirk, I told you I wanted to be reminded, and I'm just reminding myself here, of Yahusha. You know what's interesting? Yahusha did heal some people. But every time he healed somebody, it was always, what do you want me to do? Now, do you think that Yahusha, as God, knew what the person wanted before they even came to him?
Well, he says he does.
Yeah. He says, so, what do you want me to do? And he asked them because he wants them to think about it.
Mm-hmm.
And then when he heals them, he'll say, I'm only doing this because I want you to recognize that if I can do this, which is easy, then I can also resolve the thing that's hard, because there's really something that's ailing you. And I can resolve that. And when I resolve that, then, you know, you're adopted into my covenant family and get to live forever. So I'm only doing this to direct you towards the Torah, prophets, and Psalms so that you recognize that I can heal something vastly more important than leprosy or being lame or blind. Mm-hmm. And then with the other thing you see is that after, you know, you have all these throngs of people selfishly saying, you know, and stupidly saying, I want you to, you know, heal me of my leprosy, heal me of my blindness, heal me whatever it is that, you know, deaf, dumb, and lame, as opposed to heal them in something that really matters, which is eternity. He always retreats. He just gets out of it. He just says, you know, enough already. I just, this fixation on the physical, this fixation on the temporal, this selfishness, it just gets to him. And he's always shown to retreating. Now, all that said, the idea that somebody who is ailing, which would be all of us, because we're all corrupted in one way or another, seeking Yahweh's remedy for our corruption, which is his covenant, that's not prayer. That's recognizing who the physician is and how he can provide healing and capitalizing on it.
Yeah. Well, you know, if you were really, really, really sick, I mean, and you were seeking Yahweh, I mean, you know, it's quite all right to ask him.
Yeah.
No one's saying not to ask him.
You really got to be careful there, though.
Yeah.
I want to make this distinction. You've got to be careful. If you're really sick and you go to Yahweh and say, heal me, he's going to say, who are you? If you're not willing to read the prescription, if you're not willing to take advantage of the prescription that he's already offered, if you just come to him out of the blue without having observed the Torah and its prescription for what ails us, and you ask him to heal you, he's going to say, oh, why don't you take advantage of the prescription I've already provided?
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to just walk away from you. He's not going to listen to you. He's not going to care. It's a waste of time. It's actually counterproductive to ask him to heal you until you first come to observe the Torah and know what his prescription is.
No, I'm talking about if you're already a member of the covenant family and you're requesting somebody, him to heal another member of your family if they were to get death healed or something.
Up to a degree.
Up to a degree?
Yeah, I think up to a degree. I mean, I think we ought to ourselves be less focused on the temporal. Yeah, I know, you know, if you have a member of your family that is sick and if you're part of the covenant, they're part of the covenant, we are naturally going to ask God for a reprieve from that illness.
Yeah.
But really, what is the next 10 or 11 years in comparison to eternity?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I hurt a knee or hurt an elbow or hurt a shoulder because I'm older and I'm trying to do stuff, physical stuff, because I like to do physical stuff. I just enjoy it. And I'm older, so I get aches and pains. And, you know, I find myself on occasion saying, you know, God, and I just won't even ask. I say, you know, that's just so irrelevant, so immaterial. I just don't want to be like the religious that ask God to heal me of every nit and gnat. Now, you know, if it's my child, I'm probably in a, yeah, if I'm not a probably, I'm absolutely in a different mindset when it's my child.
Sure.
But, okay. What's the third?
The third one we have is it would be a law, a lamed aleph, which is to be without anything, to have nothing. It's used 98 times, I think, in the King James, as they translate that as prayer. And
wow. And so, you know, as a preposition, as a preposition, law is which is the lamed, is used probably as the, I bet it's in the top 10 words used in the Hebrew Torah, prophets, and Psalms, law as a preposition, the lament, and it means to approach. And this you're saying is law aim?
Aleph.
Or law aleph.
Aleph.
Oh. So this is to approach the sacrificial lamb. This is to approach the head of the flock.
The authority.
This is to approach, the one with the ability and authority to lead. This is to approach the Father. This is to approach God, because that's what the Aleph is used as either as Ab, Father, or El Almighty God. So this is Lamed, which is the as the shepherd. So this combines the shepherd and the male lamb of God. Combines those two things together. In fact, all it does is reverses the order of the Hebrew word for God, which is Aleph Lamed, and this is Lamed Aleph. Just reverses the order. So this, rather than designating Almighty God, is being led to Almighty God.
Because if you're not led to Him, you're without anything. I suppose you could extrapolate that.
Absolutely. If you're not led to Almighty God, you got nothing.
Nothing without Him.
There you go. So, all right. So, the meaning of the word is exactly as you would expect it to be. This is being led to Almighty God, and if you're not led to Almighty God, you got nothing. And you come to Almighty God with nothing. I don't know about you, Kirk. You know, you've got some skills as a as an artist. I got no skills. I didn't come to God with anything.
Yeah.
Anything. I had no attributes, no skill set, no merits, no attaboy stars on next to my name. I had nothing. In fact, I had a whole pile of really yucky stuff because I had been political, I had been patriotic, I had been religious. And I had, engaged big time in business. So I came with a whole pile of yuck and not a single credit to my name.
Well, people don't say, let's go find an artist to help us. Come on, I'm so far down the, what's the last time I'm going to get upset over a painting?
Okay, so we're in the same boat. We both came to nothing. Your pile of yuck may have been smaller than my pile of yuck, but we both came. We come to Yahweh with nothing. We inherit everything. Okay, so that's not prayer.
No. I can't get there.
What do you got? What do you got next? And that's that one's fairly common. Well, 100 times, less than 100 times. That's nothing compared to Lamed, to law, excuse me, and the Lamed used as a preposition, which means to approach.
So now we move on to Nah. It's obviously a nun.
Oh, my goodness. Nah is one of the words they translate as prayer?
Yes, sir.
Well, you know what Nah means?
Well, I'm going right by old Strong's.
My goodness. You know what Nah means? I mean, Nah has a really clear meaning. Please.
Well, the ancient meaning is raw meat.
Okay, well.
not fit for consumption.
Okay, well, verb Nah is used throughout the Torah prophets. You see it all the time. It just means please.
Nah is a pleading or a request.
Please. You know, it's like you say when you're talking to somebody who has the ability to do something that you want done, and you realize that you're not coming to them with anything to justify them doing anything. You don't deserve the solution, and you have respect for that individual. You'll exercise good manners.
Mm-hmm.
You say, please. You know, it's sitting at the table. And you're sitting at the table with your family, and somebody at the far end of the table has the mashed potatoes, and you'd like some.
Mm-hmm.
Do you say, pass me the damn mashed potatoes? Or do you say, could you please pass the potatoes?
It's
just, all you're doing is making a request, showing that you're being polite as part of the request. That's all Mom means.
It's a request for something. Yes, and I was the second word very often. That was the root word for
it. It shows the attitude of the person making the request.
Right.
It's mostly just attitudinal. It's are you making a demand, or are you asking for something politely in such a way that you're acknowledging the other person's free will, and doing so in a polite and respectful way. That's why do parents tell their children to say please before a request?
To be polite.
To be polite. And because as individuals, we ought not by be issuing an order. Does an officer in the military tell an enlisted individual, please go over there and shoot that man?
No.
They never, in the military, where it's command and control, please is never used.
No.
But in private life, when we're dealing with family, please is always used. Please, Dad, can I have that thing?
Can I have the car keys?
Right, please.
Yeah.
So it's just attitudinal. It's respectful. It's attitudinal. It shows that we are being polite. How important is being polite in your marriage? If you were to order your wife to do things versus ask her to do things,
good luck.
What would be the difference in your marriage?
There wouldn't be much marriage.
Right.
Wow. You just said.
You know, occasionally my wife, who is a banker, and she's a really strong-willed German. Occasionally, you know, she'll tell our children to do something. Or she'll tell me to do something. I'm not good with orders. Yeah, you probably noticed that. Doesn't matter who they're coming from. I wouldn't even be good with God if he had laid down the law and had a bunch of orders. We wouldn't get along. Sure. I'm not good with orders. I don't follow orders well. I don't get along with orders. But if you ask me, please, you know, if you come and say, you know, I think we need to do this, and you're going to do it together, or you say it in a way of, I know you have free will. I'm requesting that you help in this way. You're going to get me to engage 99% of the time.
Yeah.
So well, just please.
I respond with the carrot, not the stick. So personally, so.
Yeah, and so na is none, and is it the ain or the aleph that follows?
It's aleph.
Oh.
Aleph non aleph.
Okay. So this is to be a child with a inheritance offered from the Father, who happens to be Almighty God. Okay. Works for me.
All righty.
Welcome back to Shattering Myths. So the Na, which is the child with an inheritance, approaching the Father, who is Almighty God, based upon the letters themselves, is simply us taking the tone of family. The tone of the military is to command and demand, to order. And the tone of a family is to be polite. So, na doesn't mean pray. It just means approach each other within the family in a polite way. In a familial way, to say please as opposed to demand or command. What do you got next there, Kirk, because so far you're not convincing me that there is a word that actually means prayer.
Well, I got five more by Julie.
Okay.
We'll see.
All right. It's going to take more than today to get through the rest of it, and that's just fine. I think this is really fascinating. I'm enjoying this.
Okay. Well, the root word, this one I'm going to give you both at the same time. There's the root is the Shemak in the Chet, which is pronounced like a shuh or a shush.
Okay.
And then, but the word itself, which simply means to turn away, the if you add the hey at the end of it, then you have a shah, I guess.
Yeah.
And it means to sweep away thought, i.e. meditate. So clear your mind, which is a nice frame of to be in, but it's not bowing on you.
Well, yeah, there is one aspect of engaging with Yahweh. Where sweeping away thoughts is appropriate. Now, to know Yahweh, you have to sweep in his thoughts. You just do. I mean, the only way you can come to know him is through his words, and you've got to observe his words, and you've got to go through a very thoughtful process. But before you can communicate with him, what do you first need to do? What is the requirement?
Clean house.
Clean house, man. You got to sweep away some of your religious and political and patriotic dogmas that have corrupted you. You've got to sweep those thoughts away. I find myself even still to this day sweeping some of them away.
Oh, yeah. I mean
the last one that really got me big time was renewed covenant. Renewed as in past tense, as if there was a New Testament. And that the covenant had been renewed, that was the last one that got me.
Yeah.
And when I had to sweep that away, I said, oh, well, now I've got no issues at all. There is no renewed covenant. There is no New Testament. The whole thing is a pile. That's the reason Yosha didn't tell anybody to write down what he said and did and create a book out of it. That's why, you know, half of it is Paul's nonsense. There is no renewed covenant. The covenant has not yet been renewed. And so that was the last one that I had to sweep away. But until you're willing to sweep away religious myth, like in Christianity, the Trinity, the concept of a church, of bowing down, of Sunday worship, of Christmas and Easter, of halos and saints. And until you're willing of pray without ceasing, of public prayer, all that kind of rubbish, until you're willing to sweep that away, you're not open to what Yahweh has to say. And you're not even going to have the opportunity to get to know him.
Well, and if you look at the letters also, is basically is asking for a shield and protection and separation.
Right. Yeah, a shield from what?
A shield from the world, of all this
right.
stuff.
Yeah, human institutions, religious institutions. And then protection from what? Same things, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
So the prerequisite for being part of the covenant is the same prerequisite for engaging in the dialogue with God. You've got to begin right. by sweeping things away.
Got it.
And then you can listen to him. Yeah. Hi, Kirk. I mean, excuse me, Glenn.
Yeah, something you just said, just a second, Kirk. You know, when they conduct these surveys, you were talking about getting rid of those notions. When they conduct surveys of the general public
yes.
and ask them, you know, if they believe in God,
yes.
great many people often say, well, you know, I believe in God, but not in, you know, institutional religion.
Right.
You know, in terms of what you're saying, they're a lot closer to being correct than
right.
than they
right.
realize.
Right.
You know?
That's right. Yeah. You've got to begin by sweeping away. Now, sweeping away in and of itself only positions you where you can begin to listen to what God has to say. It doesn't get you home. But at least prepares you to find the path home, right?
Oh, absolutely. You have the empty vessel now.
Right. So I can see how Yahweh would use this to convey, you need to sweep your mind clear so that you'll be open to what he has to say. And at that point, we can begin the dialogue. And then once you've swept that stuff away, you're in a position to listen to what he has to say. But then you're not talking to him. You're listening to him.
Oh, you mean getting clear like Scientology?
Thank you. We'll be back tomorrow. May God bless you all.